In the portion of the reading this morning, which is a portion of what we'll be studying tonight, three times the psalmist mentions afflictions. Verse 67, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." The question is, first of all, what is an affliction? And the Bible teaches us that an affliction is something that transpires in our life, a physical or an emotional experience that brings discomfort. It's unpleasant. Moses speaks about the burden of all of the people of Israel who were constantly murmuring and griping with him. He said, "Lord, why have you laid the affliction of all these people upon me?" And people were Moses' affliction. Their constant complaining and griping at his leadership. It caused him emotional pain. It was hurtful. The things that they were saying were cutting things, hurtful things. And it was an affliction to Moses to bear the burden of all of those people, those disgruntled people, through their wilderness experiences. In the book of Ruth, when Naomi had returned from Moab, where both her husband and two sons had died, she spoke of having lost her husband and two sons as an affliction. It was a painful experience, the loss of loved ones. Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel, the prophet and priest of Israel, when she was experiencing barrenness, that cultural curse of not being able to have a child, she was praying that the Lord would look upon the affliction of his handmaid. And thus that painful experience of not being able to have a baby was to her an affliction. When David was fleeing from the city of Jerusalem, when Absalom was moving in with his troops, the rebels were coming from Hebron, and David fled the city. As he was fleeing from the city of Jerusalem, this guy Shimei was running along the top of the hill above David, throwing rocks at David and cursing him. And David's bodyguard said, "You know, I'll go up and take care of that guy. I'll run him through." And David said, "No, let him go. Maybe God has placed it upon his heart to afflict me." But being cursed, being persecuted by an enemy, David looked at that as an affliction. The Bible speaks about a nation being afflicted with natural calamities, with floods, or with droughts, or with natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, or whatever. As afflictions. When the nation of Israel was carried away into captivity, it was called an affliction. Now, the Bible seems to make a distinction between being afflicted and being sick, so that sickness is not necessarily an affliction. And James, in writing his epistle, said, "Are there any afflicted among you? let him pray. Are there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church to anoint him with oil and pray for him in the name of the Lord. So, afflictions, it would seem, are a part, many times, of the process of God working in our lives to instruct us, to correct us, to teach us. And thus, when we are afflicted, we should pray, we should turn to the Lord to seek to learn the things that God is wanting to teach us at that time, to receive his instruction. If I'm sick, let's call for the elders of the church, let's get this over with. Let's get well. If I'm afflicted, then let's learn the lessons that God wants us to know, the lessons for which he has brought the affliction upon our lives. Now, there are different sources of afflictions. The Bible refers to afflictions that come to a person because of their enemies. The affliction of Shimei was directed against David because he hated David. And thus he cursed him and insulted him. Manasseh, the king of Israel, was carried away by the Assyrians as a captive. And it said they took him through the thorns. The Assyrians were extremely cruel. And they would take thorn hooks and put it through the nose of their prisoners and lead them with a leash, with a hook through their nose. And so it talks about being led with the thorns and all. And as an affliction, the enemies afflicting him with this painful experience of having the thorn through the septum there and then being led with a leash as a captive. Isaiah, in speaking prophetically of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, speaks of that affliction of the people as they cruelly nailed him to the cross and as they watched him suffer and die, the affliction that came upon him as the result of the enemies of God. People can sometimes afflict themselves, and the Bible speaks of a person afflicting themselves with fasting and prayers. Or the Bible in Isaiah speaks of afflicting oneself by wearing sackcloth and bowing your head in ashes. The sackcloth was, that's the translation of the Hebrew word. What it actually was a camel's hide worn with the bristly side of the hair towards the body. A very uncomfortable thing indeed. And that's the idea of inflicting upon yourself discomfort. As sometimes sort of a penance or as a means of getting God's attention, of showing your remorse or whatever, they would wear sackcloth. Now, several years ago, Keith Ritter, when he had first come to the Lord and started attending Calvary Chapel, he said, "Chuck, I've never been in a Pentecostal church. I've heard you talking about Pentecostal churches." And he said, "I've never been in a Pentecostal or charismatic church. I'd like to just see one time." And I said, "Okay, Keith, I'll take you." And I saw an ad in the paper for the sackcloth prophet who was preaching at a church in Santa Ana. So I called Keith up and I said, "Okay, we're going to go up and see the sackcloth prophet." And so we went up to this church and Here he was, he had this burlap robe that he was wearing. However, I noticed that it had a silk lining. That discounts it. It doesn't count if you're comfortable. The purpose of afflicting yourself was to make yourself uncomfortable. And sackcloth, of course, they translated the Hebrew word sack into the English word sackcloth, which is sort of a burlap. And I would imagine if you just wore a burlap against your bare skin, it would be itchy and uncomfortable. And that was the idea, to inflict upon yourself discomfort. In order to gain a favor from God as a general rule. Now, the Catholics in some places do practice the afflicting of themselves. In Mexico City, I've watched the women as they shuffle on their knees to the shrine of the Virgin Guadalupe. You see the trail of blood. And you see them as they're going on their knees, as they're approaching the shrine, doing some kind of penance and hoping that through their taking this kind of suffering, they can somehow receive God's favor. In the Philippines, we hear in the Good Friday times where they will sometimes have their friends nail them to crosses. More or less the idea of sharing in the suffering of Jesus. And penance is usually some form of a person afflicting themselves as more or less a punishment upon themselves for a wrong that they have done. Now, needless to say, that is not necessary. Jesus bore the punishment for every wrong that we have ever done. And my afflicting myself because I feel guilty, I feel horrible, I've done something wrong, and therefore I'm going to afflict myself, is not really scriptural. Because the debt, my debt, has been fully paid by Jesus Christ. And my afflicting myself, you know, to somehow atone for my guilt is an unbiblical concept. Now, the Bible also teaches that God will afflict us at times. In this text, the psalmist here speaks of the affliction that had come from the Lord. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that you in faithfulness afflicted me. Moses, in praying, said, Lord, why have you afflicted your servant like this? Naomi, in talking of the death of her husband and two sons, said, the Almighty has afflicted me. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, it declares that the Lord rejected all of the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hands of the spoilers. Which brings us to the purpose then of affliction. When your affliction comes from man, from your enemies, the idea is that of inflicting hurt or pain. They're angry with you. They don't like you. They want you to feel bad. And thus they afflict you in order to make you miserable. And it's a diabolical thing. If a person hates you, they often will do things deliberately, afflict you to make you just feel miserable. When a person afflicts himself, It is usually to gain sympathy or attention from others, and many times sympathy and attention from God. In the Bible, when they afflicted themselves, it was a desire to obligate God many times by feeling sorry for them. For them in their affliction, that God might move in their behalf. Now, Isaiah, in writing about the way that people afflicted themselves with sackcloth, ashes, and fastings, the Lord speaking through Isaiah said, this isn't really the kind of a fast that I want. Rather than inflicting misery upon yourself, I would rather that you seek to alleviate the misery of others. The fast that I like is to loose the bonds of the oppressed, to help those that are in need. And God is far more disposed to your relieving the misery of others than inflicting misery on yourself. He would much rather you engage yourself in relieving others of their miserable conditions rather than trying to make yourself miserable to get his attention or to get his sympathy. When God afflicts us, the purpose is correction, or sometimes he afflicts for the benefit of others. The Bible speaks of Jesus being afflicted by God on the cross. We did esteem him smitten of God, afflicted. We did esteem him smitten of God, afflicted. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. In other words, the affliction of Christ upon the cross was for our benefit, as he took our suffering, died in our place. And thus, the benefit was to us. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Corinthians, speaks of the tribulations that he went through. And he said, the God of all comfort comforted me in my tribulations in order that I might be able to comfort you with the comfort wherewith I was comforted when I was afflicted. So Paul experienced many afflictions. He declared that he, in those afflictions, received the comfort of God. And having gone through them and being comforted of God, he now had understanding and sympathy, and he could comfort them with the comfort wherewith he was comforted. Having lost my dad and brother in my brother's plane crash, I understand the deep pain and sorrow when you lose a loved one by an accident. And I, in that time of pain and sorrow, experienced the comfort of God in my heart and in my life. And having been comforted to the extent that I was able to have their services, I conducted the memorial services for my dad and brother. Because I received the comfort of the Spirit, but having received it, I can comfort others who are going through similar experiences because I know what it is, and I know what it is to be comforted by God in those times, and I can comfort them with the comfort that I received from God when I was going through a similar circumstance. Having my mother suffer from cancer and keeping her for the last few weeks of her life, and going through that difficult experience of seeing someone who means more to you than your own life. someone who you love so dearly, someone who has put so much positive influence into your life, to see them suffering and to see them going like that, it's a difficult, hard, painful experience. And yet being comforted by the Lord during that time. Just receiving that comfort of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of the Word of God, I'm able to comfort those that are going through similar kind of circumstances. Having been through it, I understand, and thus I'm able then to reach out and to comfort with the comfort wherewith I was comforted. Paul the Apostle went through hard experiences. He went through disappointing experiences. All Paul's Christian life was spent with the desire to go back to Jerusalem and to preach Christ to his buddies. Those guys he had gone to school with. Those guys that were his cohorts. They were his compatriots, the Pharisees. And he's thought within himself, I know these guys, I know the way they think, and I know their attitudes, and I know that I could reach them for Christ. If I could just have a shot at them, I know I could convince them. And so he was constantly fighting the Lord constantly pushing Paul away from Jerusalem, but Paul constantly trying to get back to Jerusalem. I know these guys, I know the way they think, I know I can reach them, you know. And his day came. It came in a very unusual way. They saw him in the Temple Mount area within the precincts of the temple, and they thought that he had brought a Gentile in, which he had not, but they thought he did, and so they started to beat him to death. And the Roman centurion with a group of soldiers came down and rescued Paul. And as they got up on the porch of the Antonio Fortress overlooking the Temple Mount area, Paul said to the centurion, can I say a word to these guys? Here's my chance, you know. Centurion, sure, go ahead. And so Paul started sharing. He said, hey, you men of Israel, why don't you listen to me now? Big, big moment, you know. I know I can convince them. And he started to relate to them his testimony of his conversion, his meeting of Jesus Christ, the transformation of his life. And as he got to the place in the testimony where Christ met him on the road to Damascus, and the Lord called him, he said, to go to the Gentiles. The moment he said Gentiles, a riot broke out. They began to throw dirt in the air. They began to scream, kill him. They began to rush towards the porch there to grab him. And the soldiers had to, you know, hold off the crowd while they pulled Paul inside. Oh, here you live your whole life for this moment, and it's disaster. You know, they don't believe, they don't receive, they're trying to kill you instead. And I imagine that that was one of the loneliest, most discouraging nights in all of the world for Paul. As he's sitting there, really a prisoner, and outside they're screaming that he'd be killed and all, and just total failure, you know. And so discouraged. And he said, the Lord came and stood by me and said, Paul, don't worry. I've got a job for you to do in Rome. You're not going to be put to death. You're going to escape all of this. And even as you have witnessed for me here, and though it was a disaster, you know, as far as results, the Lord acknowledged it. You witnessed for me here, so must you also witness for me in Rome. For a couple of years, Paul was held as sort of a political pawn in Caesarea. And finally, he appealed to Caesar, and the opportunity came, and they put him on a ship to take him to Rome for his appeal to Caesar. And while he was on that ship, on the way to Rome, a storm came up, a vicious storm. And for 14 days, they didn't see the sun or the stars. So they lost their bearings completely. They didn't know where they were. The mast was broken. The rudder was broken. The ship was just drifting aimlessly in this storm. They had no idea where they were. And after 14 days of this storm, they, all of them, despaired of their lives. They said, no way we're going to get out of it. We've had it, man. You know, it was just a matter of starving to death or ultimately sinking. But, you know, we're not going to make it. And that evening, the Lord came again and visited Paul. And in the morning, Paul said, be of good cheer, men. And I imagine at that time, they were ready to throw him overboard, you know. Good cheer. He said, this night, the Lord stood by me. And he assured me that though the ship is going to be wrecked, there's not going to be a loss of life. But you see, in his hardship, the Lord comforted him. And having received that comfort of the Lord in the time of discouragement, when a person was really discouraged, Paul could comfort them. Oh, I know what it's like. And he could comfort them with the comfort that he received. The Lord came to me in that moment of discouragement, and he encouraged me. When people were going through really hard, difficult times, Paul, having been through those difficult experiences, could encourage them and comfort them with the comfort that he had received. So the afflictions that Paul received, many of them, were for the purpose of aiding his ministry to others, making him more compassionate, making him more understanding. Having been through it, having been comforted, he was able then to comfort them. Physically, Paul knew a lot of sickness and yet comforted the Lord in sickness. He was stoned. He was beaten with rods. All of these things, and in all of them, the comfort of the Lord, and thus able then. So if I'm afflicted, he said, it's for your benefit. It's for your comfort and your consolation if I'm afflicted. God sometimes afflicts us for the purpose of correction. If I start down the wrong path and I'm insisting on staying on that path, many times to correct me, God will afflict me. They used to sing in the South, one of the Stamps Baxter type songs, he doesn't compel you to go against your will, but he'll sure make you willing to go. And the verses of that song talk about how when the children of Israel came into the promised land, God sent hornets in front of them, attacking the people, stinging the people, driving the people out with these hornets. They began to run. It says, God didn't compel them to go against their will, but he sure made them willing to go. And afflictions many times are God making us willing. Makes the path uncomfortable. He brings us into these experiences that we become very uncomfortable as he is correcting our course. And the purpose of it is that of correction. In the words of our text, the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. So he had begun to go astray. And God brought along the afflictions that brought him back onto the path. Maybe God will allow you to have an accident. Maybe someone close to you will die. Maybe you will lose your job. These things can be afflictions that God has allowed to instruct us and to get us back on the right path. If you have begun to stray from the Lord and disaster seems to have set in, then I would look at that disaster as God in his love reaching out to you to bring you back to the right path. As the psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. If God afflicts me, it's always good for me. Because God never afflicts me to punish me. God only afflicts me to correct me. And we need to make that distinction. Because so many times when things begin to go wrong, we think that God is punishing us. And we think that God is angry with us. Because, you know, this has happened and this, and it's all piling in on me all at once. And I think, oh, God must be awfully angry with me and God is punishing me. No, no, no. The Bible tells us that God doesn't afflict us willingly. That is, he would rather not have to use these means. In Psalm 32, God said, don't be like a mule, where you have to put a bit in its mouth in order that you can lead him. A bit is a painful thing. You put it in the mouth of a horse or a mule, and you say, he, and it doesn't he. And so you know, the mouth goes, it hurts, you know, and it's miserable, it's painful. God said, don't be like a mule where I have to use painful processes to lead you. I want to guide you with my eye. Just, you know, pay attention. I don't like to use painful processes to get you turning in the right direction. So don't be like a mule. But sometimes we are like a mule. And so God has to afflict us to get us turned in the right direction. When I grew up as a kid, I lived in those unfortunate days when they had straight razors and thus razor straps. Now with these double-edged, you know, Teflon-coated blades, you don't know what a razor strap is, but I do. I had close encounters with razor straps on many occasions. They were great for sharpening the edge of a straight razor, but they were also great for disciplinary purposes. And whenever my dad would head for the bathroom to get the razor strap, oh, I hated that. And then when he would come out and have the audacity to say to me, son, this hurts me worse than it hurts you, I really thought that he was lying to me. I thought, well, you're a pretty good dad, but you're a liar. That can't hurt you more than it hurts me. Because it hurt. Of course, I grew up in those days when the children didn't have rights. You know, you couldn't sue your parents for inflicting unusual punishment upon you. I didn't really believe my dad until I became a parent. And my children would be doing things that could be very hurtful or harmful to them. Running in the street without looking. Now, I know that that could be deadly, or I know that it could bring them into extreme pain. It could bring them into lifelong invalidism. And it is vital for their future that they learn not to run in the street. That if they go in the street, to stop and look in both directions first before they go out into the street. And my boys had a habit when they were just excited or whatever, chasing a ball, not to look, just run. And I knew that I had to teach them, instruct them in this most vital and important truth. And it did hurt me. It wasn't that I was relishing the punishment that I needed to mete out on them. I didn't want to, but yet for their sake, I had to. And it isn't that God relishes afflicting us. Not so at all. He doesn't afflict us willingly, the Bible says. But there are times when we get into habits, practices that could be deadly if we persisted in them. And so God must, in order for our survival, afflict us. It's always for my good. It's always to instruct or to correct or to help get me on the right path that God brings the affliction. As the psalmist said over in verse 75, I know that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Paul the Apostle said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh an exceeding eternal weight of glory. Herein is the problem, always, when God afflicts me. As God is working and dealing with my life, He always is doing so with the eternal perspective. I am always looking at life according to the present pleasures or ease. I'm always interested in the moment. What's happening to me this moment? And at this moment, it hurts. You know, and how can God in love allow me to go through this hurt? Because this hurts. But I don't see it from God's perspective as He looks at me and says, yes, I know it hurts, son, but it will hurt so much worse if you continue in that path because you're going astray. And God looks at the eternal consequences of my actions, which I don't always measure. I look for that moment of excitement, that moment of pleasure. Moses, it said, chose rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a moment, for he had enough sense to look at the consequences, the eternal results. And if we can get the eternal perspective, see things as God sees things, because as God deals with me, it's always with eternity in view. God is interested in your eternal welfare more than your temporal pleasure or your temporal ease. And if it takes a moment of pain or suffering now to bring you on to the path of eternal life, God will do so because of His love for you. It isn't a sign that God is angry, that God hates you, that God, you know, is up. It's a sign that God loves you because you're going the wrong way and He wants to turn you to the right path for your eternal welfare and your eternal good. So it was good for me that I was afflicted because it brought me instruction in the way of God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, the psalmist said. But the faithfulness of God in loving me and bringing me back to the path that I might spend my eternity with Him in the glories of His eternal kingdom allowed affliction. The light affliction, Paul said, which is but for a moment, works an exceeding eternal weight of glory. God working his eternal plan in your life. Thus, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens to keep them on the right path in fellowship with him. Shall we pray? Father, with David, we must acknowledge that it was good for us that we were afflicted because we learned your statutes. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for not letting us go, for not letting us destroy ourselves, but Lord, by your ways, bringing us around to the right path. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And that for our benefit and the benefit of others, you have chastened us. You have afflicted us. But Lord, may we learn those things we need to know for our eternal good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's quite possible that some of you are going through a time of affliction right now. And the enemy, Satan, is so perverse that whenever we do go through affliction, he seeks to twist it and say, aha, you see, God is punishing you. God's angry with you. You know, and God's going to show you now. And, you know, and he tries to turn that and turn you against God in the affliction or make you think that God is against you. Not so. The Father loves you. You're his child. He loves you so much, he won't let you destroy yourself. He will put roadblocks in the path of self-destruction to turn you away from that path that will lead to destruction and to bring you in the right path. And maybe that affliction in your life today is a part of God's process of bringing you around to the right path. And I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Open up your heart and life to God. Learn those things that he is wanting to teach you. Be open to him. Be sensitive to him. And may the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you this week. And may he keep you on that path of righteousness for his name's sake. And if you start to go astray and you get stubborn, I pray he will afflict you to bring you back to that place of fellowship with him. May God make it a blessed, glorious week as you walk in fellowship with our Lord.